Our scripture reading this evening is Proverbs chapter 12. We continue our study of the book of Proverbs as a habit, a thing we do that changes and shapes and forms us. We gather together in the evening on the Lord's Day to study the basics of the Christian faith, doctrinally in our catechism, and here in terms of the instruction of the Old Testament from the book of Proverbs. An essential and core part of that discipline that we do is hearing the reading, the public reading of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. A good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a man of evil devices he condemns. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright delivers them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man is commended according to his good sense, but one of twisted mind is despised. Better to be lowly and have a servant than to play the great man and lack bread. Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Whoever is wicked covets the spoil of evildoers, but the root of the righteous bears fruit. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. From the fruit of his mouth a man is satisfied with good, and the work of a man's hand comes back to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the wisdom of your word. We praise you for the wisdom that you have embedded within, revealed in the order of creation. We pray that you would cause this word to shine like light upon our path, that we might see the goodness, the righteousness, the life of the path you have set before us in Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, just give me one moment. I want to note a verse here that I want to make sure to mention later. All right. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have before us on your outline three themes I want to highlight in this chapter. Two of them, the first two, are homing in on very particular things that are said in this chapter in particular, we'll be highlighting. The third one is a theme that gives us, much like the sorts of things we saw in the first nine chapters of Proverbs, gives us an overview, an introduction, a theological perspective on how to read the book of Proverbs as a whole. And so that one is going to broaden out a bit, but these first two are zoomed in on some particular proverbs in this chapter, which is how I plan to do this over the next several weeks. First, on taking advice. And that is actually, as I say that right now out loud, that is a misleading summary of this. Here is the summary. The wise person will be eager to receive advice and counsel from others. Here's what I want to clarify. What the Proverbs here is going to describe is not so much taking advice. What that means when someone says something to you, if you take the advice, what does that mean? You do it. But the emphasis in the proverb here is actually on the willingness to hear advice. That is, to give a question a wide hearing. That's going to mean when certain things are clear, taking it. But the meaning of this is actually broader than that. First, from our chapter, chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. So here's the basic idea. I think it's clear to us, but I'll make sure to summarize it, that wisdom loves to be corrected. Wisdom loves to be able to be told it is wrong. I don't mean wisdom personified. Wisdom personified is, well, by definition, never wrong. What I mean is the wise person who knows themselves to be a sinner, who knows themselves to make mistakes, welcomes correction, knowing that that correction puts them on the path of life. We, of course, naturally don't like that. We don't like the experience of being told we are wrong, but there is something deep about wisdom that embraces it. Indeed, because of that, there is a pattern of wanting to hear advice in general, to sort of go into life saying, well, I make mistakes, I do things wrong, I've been wrong before, so there's a good chance I am now. This is why I love, actually, from last week, chapter 11, verse 14. It's also on your outline there. Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Here's that broader idea I am talking about. It's not just a matter of when you are wrong, accepting correction, taking the advice. That's what verse 1 of our chapter is talking about. But it's rather a posture of being eager to receive input from others. You have a difficult decision to make. Proverbs would say one of the main things you should want is an abundance of counselors. Some of us do that, so not the taking correction easily, that's not easy for any of us, but the seeking an abundance of counselors, some of us do that well. So I'm actually going to count myself there for a moment. I like to get lots of advice. I like to get lots of opinions. But there's a danger over there as well. It's the danger of what has been called in the political world endless dithering. Endless dithering. You never can just make a decision because you need more input. You need more wisdom. Proverbs says, in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. Whew. How do I ever know when to stop? At some point in many situations in life, you need to just do something. Now, why do I highlight this? Because I want you to feel challenged by the wisdomness of wisdom. Proverbs is not here giving you a rule. So the rule would be paralyzing. What would the rule be? The rule would be get as much advice as you possibly can before making a decision. Well, That would fail. That would not work. So what do we need? Well, we need wisdom. I want to suggest to you that the problem in both situations is pride. For the one who does not seek wisdom at all, seek counselor, seek advice at all, what is their pride? Well, their pride is they don't need it. They've got it figured out, right? What is the pride of the endless ditherer? If I just get enough advice, I'm going to make the perfect decision. Either way, it is pride. What do we need? Humility. This is how wisdom works. Now we've said, you got to decide how to address a certain situation. Am I seeking more advice? Do I just need to make a decision? How are you going to figure that out? There's no math problem to do it. There's no rule to solve it for you. You need wisdom. You need humility. Where does one find humility? In our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to make that sound too simplistic, though it is this simple. This morning, at the beginning of our time in John 14, I said, for whatever it is you are facing, whatever it is you are confronted by, challenged by this moment, what you need is to have your attention turned toward Jesus. And that being turned toward Him, having a heart oriented toward Him, is what will then help you navigate whatever it is in life. That is one of the main ways wisdom works. If wisdom would just give you a rule, it'd be easy. Instead, it's saying you need to be a particular kind of person. And to be a particular kind of person, that requires following our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him, His humility. That ever struck you? Wisdom personified is humble. Right? His humility. If you're going to be in a situation, I see on some of your faces, you're like, is he really going to make this much of a point about how much advice you get? I hope you are sensing now that it's not just about getting advice. It's about how we orient to life and wisdom in general. That we need to be formed in a particular way so that we can have at sort of the gut level, the way we respond in a situation instinctively, be faithful. And if we're going to be formed to be faithful at that gut level in a particular situation, we need to be those who love and delight in Christ and seek to follow Him. And as that is who you are, that way of wisdom will open up to you. I think this is a perfect place in a very zoomed in proverb to highlight that deep way that wisdom works. Second, healing words. Now I want to do that same thing over again. Do you remember from, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, we had the proverb that said basically the wise person doesn't say anything. Remember this? In fact, does anyone feel like you can find it right now? I think it was last week. We had a proverb that said, we need to crowdsource this. Got it, verse 12. I won. Did anyone find it? Was afraid to say so? Okay, chapter 11, verse 12. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. So, if you were orienting to Proverbs, to wisdom as a matter of rules, now you've got a rule. Never talk. Over against that, second on your outline, healing words. While foolish words are to be avoided, faithful and wise words have the ability to accomplish good. From our chapter now, chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Now you say, which is it? Does the wise person never talk, or does the wise person, by their speech, bring healing? Well, the answer is yes. Depends on the situation. What's really the answer? It's about being a particular kind of person, oriented toward the good, toward our Lord Jesus Christ, toward that which is wise. Proverbs here is affirming that while on the one hand words are destructive, so that in certain situations and there's a certain instinctive reaction just to be quiet, it's also true that words can do good things. Words have healing power. That is a powerful phrase, isn't it? The tongue of the wise brings healing. There is a positive role for words. In fact, this ought to be clear more broadly, scripturally. We can locate this in the great theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. How did God make the world? Through His Word. How did He drive the story of Israel? Through His Word of promise. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that Word then became flesh. It remains the case that God's Word is living and active, powerful in our midst. It's still the means by which God is present with us. And then the New Testament speaks to the Christian church about the need to use words in just such an effective way. Think, for example, of Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, when we hear that verse, it's actually very much exactly what Proverbs is saying. Talk can be corrupting. It can be damaging, corrosive. But we hear that, I think we often take it in a moralistic rule kind of way. But I hope you hear the positive vision for what your speech can do. Speech can build up, construct, make better, give life. And then that phrase, Paul says, that it may give grace to those who hear. The first I noted, wanting to mention as we were reading, it struck me as fitting exactly this, verse 25. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Now, first thing to note in that verse, the reference to anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, this is not being said as a matter of wisdom or foolishness. It's simply observing a reality. And that's important to hear because this is another place we can note, if you're trying to note these with me over the last few weeks, where Proverbs and Ecclesiastes clearly agree. They're talking about the same reality. Here, that reality of anxiety is acknowledged. But then what is said? But a good word makes him glad. That words have the power to, what Paul says in Ephesians 4, give grace. One commentator used this phrase, and I want to quote it because I thought it was so beautiful. Words can join person to person so that the solitary heart is made whole. There is a connecting, a fellowship that can happen in words that seek to give blessing, to seek to affirm or be an experience of relationship and connection. And so I'm going to challenge you to hear this, again, not as just a fun puzzle to solve, right? Proverbs says on the one hand, the wise person is silent. On the other hand, words can heal. There is fun intellectually in that to explore how Proverbs works. But hear this as deep wisdom about how God made the world to work. Your words do things. That's what God's word does. It does things. Human words do things. That is a warning. Proverbs would say, you know, I'm going to get it wrong now, but sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's just totally false. Words do hurt. Words do damage. But also positively, words can be a means of relationship, of building up. Even, third time, last time, such strong language from Ephesians 4, even give grace to those who hear. Third, the hope of Proverbs. Now, here I want to have a bit of sort of a sense of pausing and stepping back. So those two examples are very zoomed in on specific Proverbs. I want us to step back here now, and we're going to be thinking more deeply about how Proverbs works as a whole. And here's the question that perhaps has already been on your mind. It's a question that comes up if we think about how Proverbs and Ecclesiastes fit together, how they agree. And the question is this, does everything Proverbs is saying really matter? Does any of it really make a difference? Within Proverbs now, this is what Proverbs is saying. Because as Ecclesiastes is going to point out, and as Proverbs is very much aware of, everyone dies. And Ecclesiastes is going to use that reality to tell the faithful covenant member to calm down a little bit, even when it comes to wisdom. You have the wonderful phrase in Ecclesiastes, do not be overly wise. That is, do not think that by your wisdom, you are going to engineer or accomplish ultimate good on your own. So the question all of that raises is, what difference does any of this make? Are we just talking, what even are we talking about in all of this? The hope of Proverbs, number 3 on your outline. The book of Proverbs is confident that the life of righteousness and wisdom is of lasting value. What's the end of Ecclesiastes? What is the end of the matter? Fear God and keep His commandments. But Ecclesiastes would agree, there is something of righteousness and wisdom that is of lasting value. How does this work? 3 verses from this chapter. And according to one of the main commentators I've been studying and learning from in this series, verse 28 in particular is the strongest statement of this reality in all of Proverbs. Because many scholars would say this tension is here. Proverbs, they're going to say Proverbs on its own, in terms of what it says, doesn't seem quite sure about what happens after death or the afterlife. It just seems unclear. Here in this chapter, it becomes clear that, no, Proverbs is clear. First, hear the challenge in verse 3. No one is established by wickedness, but the roots of the righteous will never be moved. Never. So think of the challenge. If the question is, what difference does all of this make? What is the lasting value? What is the meaning of it? Here you have a very strong statement that there's something about being righteous, being wise, being on this path that means you will never be moved. Now, is it possible that's, poetic emphasis, even a kind of exaggeration? That's possible, but the language intensifies. Verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. You might remember language from previous chapters that hinted at this imagery of judgment, even a kind of final judgment. The wicked will be overthrown, the righteous will stand. And then verse 28, where the title for our lesson this evening comes from, and as I said, a verse that's been pointed out as being a very strong statement of this in all of Proverbs. 12, verse 28. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. In fact, in the Hebrew word there, no death, is one word. So, in the pathway of righteousness there is no death. So it's a positive statement. Okay, so it's not just saying like death is a thing and it's not there. It's saying there is no death. Think of the kind of idea of immortality being expressed there. And at this point, something strong very clearly is being said. We came up against this idea in a previous chapter, chapter 10, verse 25. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. And in fact, there you have a nice contrast with what was said in our chapter this evening, verse 3. No one is established by wickedness. Back in 10:25, but the righteous is established forever. And we can also look ahead in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 6. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. What is all of this saying? So much of Proverbs seems to be zoomed in on just specific things, sort of ordinary patterns, the way things seem to go in this life. But in these verses, there seems to be a zooming out about something more. That it's not just that in this life, this way of righteousness is good, wisdom is good. Because in fact, if it's only in this life, there is then a kind of pointlessness to it. That idea would undermine itself. It would say, what is the point to even listening to this? And so while so much of what Proverbs says is zoomed in this life, there's something more going on. That's something more we need to deal with. Verse 21. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. no ill befalls the righteous? Now, if you interpret that in a very simplistic way, you have two options. Well, what I'm assuming here is that you've had ill befall you before, meaning bad things happen. You have two options. That verse is wrong, or must not be righteous. Yeah? Isn't that how Job's friends used the verse with Job? When Job is suffering, his friends say to him, "You must then have done something wrong. You must have sinned against the Lord in some way that has resulted in this thing happening." But Job kept protesting, saying, "Well, the scriptures are also clear about God's goodness and God's favor. And he knew that he had not rebelled against the Lord in a way that would bring covenant cursing. And in fact, in all of Job's suffering, he kept pursuing the Lord, that the Lord alone is the one who could resolve why he was suffering." His friends thought it was all very simple. You're suffering, you must not be righteous. But the scriptures, prior to Proverbs, know that it's much more complicated than that. For example, of the story of Joseph. At every point, being the righteous one, a sort of prefiguring of the Messiah in the life of Joseph, and every time he did something right, he just suffered more. He's faithful in his father's household, gets rejected by his friends and thrown into a pit. Faithful in Potiphar's house, he gets falsely accused and thrown into prison. Faithful in prison, he gets forgotten when his friend gets out of prison. All of that faithfulness simply leading to more suffering, until in the end he ends up ruling in Egypt, and through that, Egypt and the whole world are saved and given food. When his brothers find out about all of this, his brothers are weeping. They're assuming they're going to die because Joseph's going to want to get back at them. And Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That there is a complexity in the scriptures long before Proverbs comes around that acknowledges life is more complicated than this. Or the language of Romans 8, verse 28. The exact same idea of what Joseph says about his brothers meaning it for evil, but God meaning it for good. We have that great statement of the Apostle Paul. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." There's something deeper going on. And what do we need to make sense of all of that? Well, we need the Word through whom this Word was given. We need the wisdom through whom the world was made, the wisdom reflected in the created order, the Word that would be made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. There is, embedded in the way the world works, a righteousness that will last forever, that is eternal, because God is eternal, because the Word of God is eternal. There is something in the world that Jesus has revealed perfectly that is forever. The world is not just chaos and change and entropy and upheaval, but it is the good Creator sustaining His creation, showing that which will last. Proverbs 12 speaks this way. I love verse 2, Verse 2. "A good man obtains favor from the Lord." We are here talking about something that is eternal. God's favor is not something that comes and goes, something that is susceptible to that which is broken in creation. When you embrace the path of righteousness, of wisdom, you are doing that which finds favor from the Lord. Or in the language of speech. Okay, the first two points we started with. Receiving speech, so a multitude of counselors, and also words being healing. This statement was made in verse 19. "Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." Whoa. Truthful lips endure forever. Why? Because truth is eternal. And that which participates in truth, which loves the truth, which shares in the truth, will also be forever. That is, the wisdom of Proverbs is aware that there is something about the world that testifies something about God, about the eternalness, the foreverness of His righteousness and His wisdom. And when you share in that righteousness and wisdom, when you participate in that, when Jesus Christ enables you to live that way, you are sharing, you are in touch with something that will be forever, that has lasting, eternal consequence, the favor of God that cannot be taken away. The Creator's purpose has not been abandoned. And so He says to you, this way of life is the pathway in which there is, verse 28, no death. Now, when Proverbs says that, you know, Solomon is not, he doesn't see all the details of what Jesus is going to do. If you had pressed Solomon, he could not tell you, well, here's what's going to happen. The Messiah is going to die on the cross and rise again, and the gospel will go to the nations. Okay, but our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is nevertheless impressing Himself, as it were, upon this text. He is the one being revealed in it. What He would later do is here being spoken of, that there is a path of life in which there is no death, the defeat of death, the undoing of death. This way of getting at the idea is much like Psalm 16. Psalm 16 has this confidence. Right. I have to do this without preaching Psalm 16 now. So Psalm 16 has this confidence, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that is to the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, the New Testament interprets that as speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, because there is an eternal truth of who God is in the Word, in Christ, that's being revealed here. That is, that God's faithfulness to you is so strong, so powerful. This is what Psalm 16 is confident in. The faithfulness of the Creator, His steadfast love, is so relentless that even death cannot sever it. Now, did David envision, again, like I said, he saw Jesus, that Jesus is going to die on the cross and rise again. We don't know how much David knew, but he knew that same Christ that would be made flesh in the New Testament, David knew and was being revealed there as the one who could guarantee that his love, his devotion to you is so powerful, death cannot stop it. Proverbs 12 is saying the same thing, that the righteousness of God, the wisdom of God revealed in the world is so true and good and eternal that it reveals a, as it were, a payoff, a deep goodness that is lasting. And so verse 2 can say, a good man obtains favor from the Lord. And in Christ, God's favor is forever. Brothers and sisters, when you go through seasons of life, seasons in a culture, a time and place, where you're increasingly aware of the reality of darkness, here is the light. The light is that righteousness is a thing. Truth, we should say, is a person, a reality that is reflected in the world and that speaks of something that will last forever. And we in Christ get to live in a way that points to that, that shows that to the world. That increasing darkness, I love this idea, that increasing darkness can make things look more complicated. There are things Proverbs has us wrestling with that increasing darkness will make look more complicated. But what is the one thing that darkness makes it easier to see? That is light, the contrast. And we must have faith and confidence in response to God's word that the light of Proverbs 12, the light of the path of righteousness in Jesus Christ, will continue to shine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for the light of your word, for the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to love and embrace this light for the sake of a lost and broken world, and that you would make us be eager to be hospitable, welcoming to those who seek that light that you alone can give. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.